Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, if you're not already seated, you can have a seat. 2021 is certainly under a lot of pressure, isn't it? I feel like we're all entering into this year a little bit on edge, maybe. Like almost anything could just cause us to throw in the towel in this year. I stubbed my toe 5 minutes into 2021, and I'm already done with it. It's 2022, here we come. It's going to be a lot better. But on the other hand, expectations may be at an all-time low for you. There's really not much that 2021 can't do to impress. If it could just keep from having a worldwide pandemic, if we could just know who our president is, it would be a massive improvement. You know, just simple stuff, really, things like that. But however you're feeling about this year, however I'm feeling about this year, we know that a couple of things are true. It's going to carry its own unique set of joys and challenges, hope, pain. There's going to be high points and there's going to be low points. There's going to be days where we can't see how things could get any better. And then there's going to be days where we can't see how things could get any worse. So throughout this year and everything that we're going to experience and in the years to come, is there a way that we could have joy and peace and hope regardless of what we go through? How amazing does it sound to be able to be at joyful peace regardless of the circumstance that we may be going through? Today, through the passage that we're going to be looking at, we're going to see how the power of the gospel can free us from the enslavement of our circumstances. We're going to return to Philippians chapter 1. You can go ahead and turn there. We're going to begin to see how Paul, at one of the lowest points in his life, he shares or begins to share the secret of joyful peace in the midst of terrible circumstances. So let's pick up in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12. You can follow along with me. It should be on the screen or in your own copy of God's Word. Paul says this, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So it's been a little bit since we've been in our Philippians series that we're continuing this evening. And so I'm going to give you just a little bit of a background of what Philippians is about. And really, we just want to know, where was Paul when he was writing this letter to the Philippians? And most people would agree that he's in Rome under house arrest. In Acts 28, we read that he's actually there for around 2 years. And not only that, but he's living there at his own expense. In other words, he has to provide to pay all of his bills. He is stuck at home having to provide for himself to pay all of his bills, and he's probably chained literally to a guard at all times. They have him under 24/7 guarded supervision, and he is not allowed to leave or really go anywhere, especially not without some sort of direct supervision. And Paul's in prison for a lot of reasons that we could go into as far as background goes, but simply, he's in prison because Christianity is not a state-approved religion in the Roman Empire. It hasn't been approved as a religion, so the Roman government was not comfortable with Christianity, particularly because Christianity made the bold claim that this person they understood as a man, Jesus Christ, the Christians were calling Lord and saying that he was God, which bothered the Roman government particularly because they would say that Caesar is Lord. And so if they would say that Caesar is Lord, Jesus cannot be Lord at the same time. And this bothered the Roman culture. We should take a second just to think about how you would respond in this type of a situation. You are under house arrest for simply proclaiming Jesus. You're not allowed to go anywhere or do anything. You have to provide for all your own needs, financial, otherwise, which is why we see in some of his epistles Paul thanking people for providing for him, for sending him money and help. But we should judge our reaction or what our reaction might be against what Paul's is, as we'll see revealed in this letter. It would be so easy for us to be upset, to say this is so unjust. Maybe I can't believe this is happening, and to sink just into complaining and misery. But as we'll see, that's not Paul's reaction. He says that he wants his brothers and sisters, brothers here, but it really, the Greek word literally means brothers and sisters. He wants the people at Philippi to know. He wants them to know how his prison sentence is going. As for maybe for a couple of reasons. They may be concerned about him, and they just want to know. They may be frustrated with him. They're like, Paul, can you not just stay out of trouble? And they know that anything that happens in Rome is going to have a ripple effect off into the rest of the Roman Empire, and Paul may be causing a lot of trouble for them ultimately. But Paul wants them to be able to see how, despite his circumstances, Christ is being magnified. And he specifically wants them to see how the gospel is being advanced. And the first aspect that Paul highlights, the first way that the gospel is being advanced, is through his imprisonment. He says that his imprisonment has served to advance the gospel, simply because he has the opportunity to share with his captors. Now, the purpose of Paul's imprisonment, pretty clear. They didn't want him to be preaching Christ, so they imprisoned him. But the purpose of his imprisonment very quickly gets flipped on its head, because instead of stopping, Paul says, okay, well, you may think that I'm in captivity. In reality, I have a captive audience. There are literally people chained to me. Where are they going to go? I'm going to tell them about Jesus. And not only that, but the people that Paul was telling about Jesus were probably then going and telling other people about Jesus. And so we see that Paul doesn't see his imprisonment in any way as slowing down his ministry. Instead, he says the gospel is continuing to be advanced to all the imperial guard and everyone. Now, the imperial guard is more than likely referring to the Praetorian Guard, which are 9,000 elite soldiers who were selected based on their military skill and their loyalty to the empire, and they would serve as kind of like the emperor's personal security detail in Rome. And they're the ones that are assigned to guard Paul. And so Paul is chained to one of this guard, basically 24/7 in rotating shifts. And again, they think Paul's in captivity. They think that's going to shut Paul up. But in reality, Paul is saying, my audience can't go anywhere now. So I'm just going to share the gospel with them. I don't want to get too far ahead, but in Philippians 4:22, and it'll be on the screen behind me, there's this interesting thing as Paul closes the letter. He says, "All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." So it seems as if Paul's witness to the people that were imprisoning him actually paid dividends. There were people coming to know Jesus as a result of Paul preaching the gospel and sharing with the people that were his captors. And Paul says that he is making it clear that his imprisonment is for Christ. It's not for anything else. That's what he has been imprisoned for. That's what he's telling everybody. I am doing this for the cause of Christ. I am doing this for the sake of the gospel. So not only has Paul's imprisonment served to advance the gospel among the people who are guarding him, among the Roman government, the household of Caesar, but it's also emboldened other believers. We read this in verse 14 where it says, "Most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Again, this is a flip of what was expected. This is backwards to what was supposed to happen. They were supposed to lock Paul up, shut him up, and keep him from being able to share the gospel. And it was supposed to incite others to fearfulness. But what was intended to cause people to fear has instead caused them to become more bold. Now, we all know that consequences are intended to keep people from doing things. If you break the law, you go to jail. If you speed, you get pulled over. These are intended as deterrents to keep you from doing those things. But this consequence has the opposite effect on these brothers and sisters that are now proclaiming the gospel even more boldly because of Paul's imprisonment and the example that he is to them in the Lord. If you follow my wife on social media at all, you'll know intimately that we have just acquired a puppy. And this puppy is very small, it's very tiny, it's delicate and cute. But when I purchased this puppy, I didn't really realize that I was actually purchasing Cerberus, hellhound and guardian of the underworld from ancient times. She bites everything, including me, including random household items that can have no real taste or draw for a puppy. And I don't know if you know this, but there's this spray that you can get to spray on these things to keep the puppy from chewing on it. Basically, it's a deterrent. They don't want, they smell and they're like, blech, and they run away. So we bought some. We sprayed it on things in the house that we didn't want her to chew on. The bad thing is she really likes the way it tastes. So she will be now licking the stuff off that is supposed to be a deterrent. And instead of it being a deterrent, it's actually encouraged her to go try to sniff out where we've sprayed that stuff so she can chew on those things more. This, in some small way, is an example of what's going on here. The Roman government is attempting to try to keep Christianity from growing. They're trying to squash it. They're putting these consequences and these deterrents in order to have that happen. But instead, we see increased boldness. Boldness coming from persecution, which is the opposite of how we would think boldness would come about. Often we think boldness will come because everything's going well, because we have the freedom to do whatever we want to do. So why wouldn't we be bold? But in this instance, we really see that it's not because the brothers and sisters have it easy. It's not because Paul has it easy. It's not because any of these believers have it easy. That's not the reason they're bold. They're bold because of the example that Paul is setting to them in Christ. And they're bold as a result of the persecution that they are experiencing. The other way the gospel is being advanced that Paul mentions is that it's being advanced through his rivals. Paul's rivals are advancing the gospel, even in spite of their own motivation. Now, there are some, he mentions and says, that they are preaching out of goodwill. It's almost like they're just kind of filling in for Paul. They're trying to help out. Paul sees his prison sentence as something that he's doing for the Lord, and there are some people that see it the same way, and so they're trying to fill in and help while Paul is in prison. But then there are some that are preaching, as it says, out of envy and rivalry, out of selfish ambition. Things that Paul says elsewhere, like in Philippians 2:3, is wrong. He says in Philippians 2:3, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. But he makes an admittance that there are people that are preaching Christ out of selfish ambition. And if that's the case in their day, we know that it's the case in our day as well. I'm sure you've seen it. I know I have seen it. It's very easy to see people that co-opt the gospel, co-opt Christ into trying to gain fame and fortune for themselves on some level. Maybe they twist the words a little bit, but even for some people who are preaching Christ, it can be very easy for the motivation to sneak in that you want to be successful. You want to be successful, whatever that means, whether it's hitting a certain number on Sunday mornings, whether that's having a certain level of ministry, it's very easy to want to co-opt the gospel into making you personally successful. And we may not, most of us may not identify with that 100%, but we still enable it in the way that we have created this Christian culture of celebrity pastors. Well-meaning pastors, who are serving the Lord, preaching the word, preaching Christ, but we come along and tempt them into selfish ambition, into conceit, into envy and rivalry, and we do this by elevating the messenger above the message. Now, I do this too. I know that some of us have done this. We say things like, I really like Matt Chandler, or I'm really a Tim Keller guy. Personally, I'm a Jeff Noble guy, but, you know, y'all are whatever. But these are great men, great preachers of the gospel. But what happens when we elevate them above their message, we take the focus off the message, and we begin to forget to even think about whether or not Christ is being preached. And from what Paul says, it appears that even though his rivals were malicious, they were seeing an opportunity for them to sneak in and grab the spotlight while the superstar of Christianity at that time, Paul, was out of the picture. They were seeing this opportunity to sneak in and say, okay, now's my time to rise to the top. It was malicious, but Paul says, listen, either way, whether they're doing it out of goodwill or not, Christ is being proclaimed. I'd like the Matt Simpson translation of what then is so what? Paul's saying, so what? Either way, Christ is being proclaimed, whether it's from selfish ambition or not. Now, we just finished Galatians, where Paul does basically a beatdown of false teachers, which is different from what he is referring to here. He is not talking about false teaching in this context. What he is talking about is people that are preaching Christ, but preaching him from a bad motivation. He is not talking about people that are preaching a false gospel. It's different. Kent Hughes says it like this: they're not anti-Christ, they're just anti-Paul. And Paul says, okay, that's fine. They may be preaching out of a bad motivation. They may be teaching out of a bad motivation. They may just not really like me. They may be jealous of me. But if they're preaching Christ, the gospel is being advanced, and I'm glad. I'm glad for that, even though he's not condoning their selfish ambition and their conceit. The last thing in this passage that we see that Paul says is going to advance the gospel is his life or his death. Paul says, kind of strangely, that he knows that he's going to be delivered. He knows that this present circumstance he's in is going to ultimately lead to him being delivered. And it's going to happen through the Holy Spirit, that he's going to persevere and he's going to be delivered. The word here he uses for deliverance is the Greek word soteria, which is this idea of being rescued from harm in some way. He's not necessarily talking about rescue from his imprisonment, though that will happen in a way, ultimately. That is not specifically what he's talking about here. What he's talking about is actually something much greater than salvation from imprisonment. In reality, Paul doesn't set his sights so low that he's only concerned about deliverance from his current circumstance. Think about that. Paul doesn't set his sights so low as to only be concerned about his deliverance from his present circumstance. How easy is it for you and for me to fall into simply wanting deliverance from our current discomfort and never even consider eternity? We never even think about what happens after we go through the next trial, or perhaps the next trial. All we can think about is wanting to be delivered from our current discomfort, and we don't give a thought to eternity. Paul's confident that he is going to be saved. He is confident that he's going to be delivered. Whether it's by being let go from prison or whether it's through death, he's going to be delivered ultimately in the end because of his faith in Christ. He has an inheritance because of what Jesus has done for him. And so it didn't matter what Caesar did to him. If and when they laid Paul's body in the grave, he knew that because of the power of Christ, that was not going to be his end. He was not also going to be ashamed of putting his hope in Jesus. If Paul had said, "I'm going to be set free tomorrow," and then tomorrow comes and he's not set free, he would be ashamed because he'd have been wrong. But by putting his hope and faith in Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, "I'm not going to be ashamed because I know what's going to happen. I know I'm going to be saved. I know I'm going to be delivered. I don't have to worry about being ashamed. I don't have to worry about being wrong about this. So that's why I've set my hope on whether in life or in death, the deliverance that I'm going to have in Christ." His primary motivation is that Christ would be honored. And here we see kind of one last flipping of the script. Prison, something that should cause, is intended to cause, shame and disgrace, instead causes joy and glorification. Christ alone is magnified in Paul's life. And so because the magnification of Christ is Paul's primary goal, his primary motivation, even though he's in chains, he's free. He doesn't have to worry about his current circumstance. He is free because of what Christ has done for him, and he is free because his motivation is not to get out of his circumstance. His motivation is not so that things can get better. His motivation is not so he can be comfortable. It is to advance the gospel and to make Christ known. And he is not going to be ashamed, regardless of what happens, whether he lives or he dies. He is not going to be ashamed because he has put his hope in Christ. Paul can't lose. He can't lose. So as we move into 2021, I want to urge us to look at Paul's example. And I want us to take a moment here together to refocus ourselves on the advancement of the gospel and magnifying the name of Christ. There's some applicable things to us in here, in this passage, but there's also some things we have to be aware of. Most of us are never going to be in a situation exactly like Paul's. We probably will not be in prison for preaching the gospel. The day may come, but for most of us, that's probably not going to be a reality. For Paul was persecuted specifically for being a Christian, for the sake of the gospel, for following Jesus. So it's important to recognize that that's what Paul was passionate about. It's clear that he was passionate about the gospel and about the cause of Christ. And so his persecution was specifically for the sake of the gospel. And I'm not going to mince words here. It wasn't for the sake of being a jerk. That's why Paul was in prison, because he was preaching the gospel, because he was following Christ. When you reach out and smack somebody and they retaliate, that's not you being persecuted. When you're mean and cruel to people and they retaliate and you say, oh, they're persecuting me because I'm a Christian, that's not you being persecuted because you're a Christian. It's you being persecuted because you're a jerk, because you're being mean and you're being cruel to people. But Paul, looking unto Jesus, can set this example of what boldness for the gospel looks like that doesn't cross into cruelty and sin. He can do this by looking to the best example, Jesus Christ, who set this example for Paul and for the rest of us of what it looks like to follow God, to love people, and to speak truth in a way that, yes, may lead us into persecution because the truth is offensive, but doesn't go out of its way to make the truth more offensive because of our sinful nature. It's good to be bold for the gospel. We should be bold for the gospel, but that doesn't often translate very well, especially when there are so many other things that can grab our passion and our attention. Think about what triggers you. What, when someone says something or when you read something, what makes you want to just vent somewhere? What makes you just want to just get mad and just text somebody and say, I can't believe this person said this, or put something on social media. I don't know how y'all vent. What makes you want to yell at your car steering wheel, maybe? What is it that really just sets you off? If it's those things, and yet you can't match that passion with a passion for the gospel, then maybe your passion's a little bit misplaced. And maybe, even though we would say, yes, I don't think that I go out of my way to be cruel or mean or anything like that, perhaps unintentionally we're doing that because we are elevating things above the gospel in our lives. Perhaps without even knowing it, we're allowing ourselves to be triggered by things and allow these roots and seeds to take root in our heart, as I know I have, and neglected to cultivate that same type of passion and priority for the gospel, for the good news of Jesus Christ. We do see a principle in this passage that we can take and we can apply, even though our situation isn't specifically like Paul's. And we see this by how Paul talks about his chains. Paul mentions his chains multiple times, and this is sometimes even used as a metaphor, but we recognize what chains mean. Chains mean restraint. Chains mean you're being held back. Chains mean in some way that you're being held down, you're being restrained, you can't move. But instead of complaining, instead of using them as an excuse, instead of trying to hide them, Paul holds his chains up high for everyone to see in this passage and through the rest of Philippians. He says, look, I want you to see everything I'm going through. Not so you can think that I'm so great of a person, but because, as he says, Christ, through my life or my death, I want him to be glorified. I want him to be magnified. And so the principle that we see in this passage is that the gospel frees us from the enslavement of our circumstances. And it also frees us to devote ourselves to the advancement of the gospel. The gospel frees us from the enslavement of our circumstances, and it frees us to devote ourselves to the advancement of the gospel. David E. Johnson says this: Paul's been set free from a petty preoccupation with his own comfort. He has been liberated by the power of a message, a gospel, a piece of unimaginably good news that has captured his heart for an infinitely bigger cause than himself. Now his personal circumstances don't matter so much, except as they provide a platform for getting the good news of Christ out to people everywhere. Consider the implications of that type of freedom in your life. And although you may never be chained to a soldier under house arrest for your faith, at least we pray that that's not the case, this principle can still apply to our everyday life. And we apply this not by denying our circumstances. I don't know if you know someone that just never seems to be able to acknowledge that a situation is bad. Like, everything's just great all the time. It's like kind of through gritted teeth. They're like, this is fine. Everything's good. It's just great. No problems here. That's not how we work this out. That's not what we even see Paul doing. Gordon Fee says this: his joy, Paul's joy, is not over his imprisonment as such. That kind of morbid thanking God for all things lies outside Paul's own theological perspective. No, there's pain there. And there are some indeed preaching Christ from false motives. Paul's joy lies with his perspective, his ability to see every pirouette for its own beauty and for its place in the whole dance. So instead of trying to live in denial and make his circumstance seem better, Paul, through the Spirit, is able to see everything in light of the bigger picture. There's nothing that doesn't fit, even if it means suffering and death. Think about it like this. Even without experiencing this type of persecution, many of us can live in miserable discontent at all times, upset about all manner of things, on edge, ready to just blow off steam whenever we have the opportunity. If we can't be content and joyful in our current circumstance, how could we ever expect to be joyful and content? What's it going to take for you to be content and joyful? What kind of circumstance is going to allow you to have this sort of joy? Do you think if just this worked out, or just that worked out, or just this happened, then I could be joyful, then I would be content? There are people that have everything in this world, and yet they have not been able to find contentment and joy. There are people that have had everything go right for them in this world, and yet they are not able to find contentment and joy. What makes you think that a manipulation of your circumstances is going to lead you into ultimate hope and joy and peace? There will be just something else there, ready to throw you off of that track. So do you want to be free? I think that's a rhetorical question, but let me ask another one that's not rhetorical. Do you think Christ is being magnified in your life? If you know Jesus, you may answer the question by saying, well, I hope so, or I don't know. And if we're honest, we probably all fail at this more often than not, but I'm thankful personally for the grace that grants forgiveness for my failures and at times allows those failures to be redeemed in some way. But still here, the focus is on the magnification of Christ, who even through my failures and my foibles and my inability to get things right, he still is able to be glorified and he is still able to work in spite of all the things that I get wrong, and it is still able to point to this overpoweringly good news that is the gospel message. So again, do you want to be free? Do you want to be free from the pressure of performing? Do you want to be free from trying to keep up this facade of perfection from trying to just pretend that your situation is better than it is, to fake it till you make it? Do you want to be free from being tossed to and fro on the waves of circumstance? This freedom isn't going to be found in just improving your circumstances. It doesn't come from everything going your way, and it doesn't come from the freedom that you may experience as a result of where you live or where you don't live. Perhaps we could start by just dwelling on the beauty of the gospel. What Jesus Christ did for you on the cross. You and me, desperate sinners who did not deserve salvation. Yet we have an opportunity to have a relationship with Almighty God because your Creator sent His Son to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. And this is the God that wants to have a relationship with you. Dwelling on and abiding in this love that God has for you will cause you to refocus yourself and refocus your situation onto the mission that God has called us to, advancing the gospel, this good news to all people, and making much of Jesus because of our love for Him, which is rooted in the love that He has for us. And in this, we can find true freedom. You may have never heard this good news before, or maybe you've just never truly accepted it or understood it, but through repentance and faith today, you can experience this true freedom that exists regardless of everything that your life may hold, regardless of what 2021 or 2 or 3 may hold. Today could be the day that you're set free and begin to experience a life of true purpose, seeking to honor Christ in whatever you do. Or maybe today is the day where you refocus yourself and say, I have been living in a way that's dictated by my circumstance, and I have been miserable. I have been living in a way that is seeking to find my purpose in myself, and I want to be done. I need something bigger than myself to save me. And I need something bigger than myself to live for. And I need to return and come back to my first love. Whether you're recommitting, refocusing, whatever we call it, or perhaps just turning to Jesus for the first time, please don't leave here today before you ask somebody or talk to somebody about your desire to do that. Whether it's me or someone else on staff, or even if you want to put it on a howdy card, or if you want to fill out something online, if you're watching, just say, I'm ready, I want to be free, but I know I need the Lord's help for that. I'm ready to be refocused. I want to start 2021, not living for myself, but for living for someone who loves me the way that Jesus loves us. So we don't know what 2021 holds, or any other year for that matter, but with this hope and purpose in Jesus, we can walk through whatever it is boldly and without fear.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.